Right, well, we're there in Matthew chapter number 20. And of course, as we've been talking about, today is our Worker Appreciation Sunday. And it's a day when we say thank you to all of the men and women that make the ministry happen here at Verity Baptist Church. And of course, we're also in this series that we've been going through on Sunday mornings called The Training of the 12. And we've been looking at how Jesus trained the 12 disciples. And we've been seeing how he took 12 ordinary men and he prepared them for an extraordinary task. And we've been learning about how Jesus chose the 12 and he sent the 12 and he fed the 5,000. We saw how some fell away. We saw him teach them about who he was and what it cost to follow him. We saw how faith grows through this kind. And last week, of course, with Thanksgiving, we saw how Jesus gave thanks. Today, since we are honoring those who serve, we're in a portion of Scripture. We've arrived at a moment in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ in which Jesus gives maybe one of the most powerful lessons on the subject of serving. And in this session of the Training of the 12, Jesus teaches his followers what true greatness looks like and also a lesson that I think is perfectly suited for our Worker Appreciation Sunday. So I know we've already had a lot going on, and I'll try to move through this as quickly as I can, but I believe that God has something to say to us today, and I believe he has something to say through his word, not just about serving, but to those who serve. So I'd like you to notice just several things here from this passage. You're there in Matthew chapter 20. I'd like you to look down at verse number 20. Matthew chapter 20 and verse 20, the Bible says this: Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, and of course this is James and John, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, What wilt thou? And Jesus asked this mother, What is it that you desire? The Bible tells us that she came desiring a certain thing of him. So he says, What wilt thou? What do you desire? What do you wish? I want you to notice the request from this mother. She said unto him, Grant that these two, my sons, may sit, the one on the right hand and the other on the left, in thy kingdom. And what we see in this story is that this mother comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, and she is desiring greatness. She's desiring glory. She's desiring something great for her sons, for James and John. She desires something for them to be acknowledged, for them to receive some status. She's asking that in the kingdom, that when Jesus is sitting on his throne, that both her sons would sit next to him, one on the right hand, the other on the left. This would give them proximity to the Lord Jesus Christ. This would give them visibility. This is a status thing. People would look at them and say, well, there must be something special about those two boys if they both get to sit next to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to notice that as we begin here, we see that the desire for greatness is really built into human nature. Every human being, in one way or another, to one extent or another, has this desire. And I believe that it's a desire put there by God himself, this desire for greatness. This moment reveals something about every human heart. And what it reveals is this, that we all desire greatness. Now, that desire, because some of you might be balking at that and saying, well, I don't know, I don't, not maybe not me. I would say this, that desire shows up differently in different people, but I think it's there. God has given all of us this desire for greatness. Usually, when we think of this type of thing, we think of men. And men generally express this desire for greatness through achievement. This is why men, generally speaking, want, obviously there's some lazy men out there, we understand that, that's a sermon for another day. But generally speaking, men want to build something, they want to conquer something, they want to win something, they want to accomplish something. And this is why these two sons, because remember, they come with their mother, All right, but they're there too. In fact, another portion of Scripture, another parallel passage actually tells us that it was James and John that asked the question. So they're just in this as much as their mother is. And James and John, you know, they wanted this top position for a reason. It's a status thing. It's why men often throw themselves into work. It's why they risk their lives in military service. It's why they get wrapped up into sports or hunting. They want to kill something. They want to win something they want to achieve. And again, this is a desire put there by God. This can be taken to an unhealthy extreme. It can become an unbalanced thing in our lives. But just the desire to want to do something and accomplish something in and of itself is not a negative thing. For men, I think it's easy to understand. It's often seen in this drive to achieve and to accomplish. There's something in a man that wants to do something great. And again, that can get misdirected or misdefined, but it's there. Women, on the other hand, because sometimes ladies might think, well, I don't really have that competitiveness, you know. In fact, I don't like to play board games with my husband because he's just too competitive. Women might think that maybe they don't have that as much as men do. But I would say that women, on the other hand, have that same desire, but they express it differently. Women were wired by God to express greatness, not through achievement, but relationally. In fact, that's exactly what we're seeing in this story. When we see the mother of Zebedee's children, when we see the mother of James and John coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, and she asks the question, grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on the right hand and the other on the left, in thy kingdom. What we see is that this mother is not seeking a throne for herself. She's seeking a throne for her sons. And what we find here, although the story might seem a little silly, and maybe it's even an unhealthy question, what we see in this story is that women find their deepest fulfillment not by competing with men in achievement, but by embracing what God designed them to do. And I think that we see in this mother of James and John something that's true really of all women naturally, but specifically of godly women, and it is this, that they find their fulfillment, and that fulfillment of achieving something is expressed, that desire for greatness or glory is not necessarily for themselves, but it's relationally. Where men tend to chase achievement, women tend to chase investment, and especially in the lives of their children. I think it's interesting because the world today is trying to tell women to find fulfillment in the same way that men do. The world is telling women, and I'm not necessarily preaching about this morning, but I think it's in the text, so I just want to bring it up, that the world is telling women that you can find your achievement in a career. You can find your achievement in chasing politics. You can find your achievement by pursuing power. You can climb that corporate ladder, and the world is really telling women, be like a man to try to find your achievement. And I understand that some women find themselves in situations where they have to work, and that's what they have to do to survive, and I understand that. But what I'm saying to you is this, that God created and designed women to be wives and to be mothers, and they're going to find their greatest fulfillment, not necessarily in seeking a throne for themselves, but seeking a throne for their children, in raising godly children, in raising successful children. Most women are going to be fulfilled. And I understand that not all women have the opportunity to be mothers, but they're going to be fulfilled by accomplishing something in the raising of their children. This is why Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 2:15, notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing, referring to Eve, but referring to women in general, that they would find fulfillment in childbearing. This is why we read in Proverbs 31 of the famous virtuous woman, we're told that her children arise up and call her blessed. And I want to challenge the women today, don't fall for the lie of the devil that says that you've got to try to imitate a man or try to be like a man or get out on some football field and try to compete with men to find fulfillment. God created you to find your fulfillment and your greatness in relationship. And the greatest thing that you can do is to give your life to be a godly wife and a godly mother and to raise godly children for the glory of God. And you'll find fulfillment in that. So though these men, and by the way, these are grown men that brought their mother to Jesus, though the story might seem a little silly, we see some underlying truths there. I don't think there's anything wrong with this mother wanting to see her children succeed and be the best that they could be. So we see that there's a desire for greatness, and it's built in human nature. But I want you to notice also that the desire for glory should come with an understanding of the cost. Notice in Matthew 20 and verse 22, the Bible says this, "But Jesus answered and said, ye know not what ye ask." And then Jesus asked them this question. He says, "Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" And what Jesus is explaining to these men is that the crown comes with a cross. That if you're going to have glory and greatness, there's a cost associated with that. And he says, you want to sit near to the throne that I'm going to receive. He says, but that throne that I'm going to receive, it comes with a cost. So he says, are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And the Bible says there, end of verse 22, they say unto him, we are able. Now again, we're just reading this, we're not living in it, we don't see how the response came, but to me it seems like the response comes fairly quickly. He asks, are ye able to? And it almost seems like the way it's written, without any hesitation, without really thinking about it, without really pondering about it, definitely without really praying about it, he says, are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of? And they just, with no thought, they respond, we are able. And I think that response there, we are able, that quick response shows that they wanted a throne without a cross. They wanted glory without sacrifice. They wanted recognition without responsibility. Now, what's interesting is this, that the Lord Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. He knows all things. So in verse 23, once they say, we are able, he responds this way, Matthew 20, verse 23, and he saith unto them, ye shall drink indeed of my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand or on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. I think it's interesting that Jesus reveals that he says, well, actually, whether you understand it or not, or whether you realize it or not, ye shall drink indeed of my cup. And Jesus acknowledges that whether they understood it or not, these two brothers, James and John, would suffer for the cause of Christ. I don't want to take the time to go through it because I'm not really preaching about that, but let me just give you some references if you don't mind. If you want to jot this down for your notes, Acts chapter 12 and verse 2 is a proof verse that tells us that James, one of these men, who's asking, can I be given throne of status, a position of status, and Jesus says, well, that's going to come with a cost. Can ye drink of the cup that I shall drink of and be baptized with the baptism? And he says, we're able. James, the Bible actually documents for us, that became the first martyr recorded in Scripture for the cause of Christ, for Christianity. John, on the other hand, we're told, and the Bible doesn't tell us all this, some of this is historical, but we're told that all of the apostles were martyred for the cause of Christ, except for one, John. John lived the longest, and as far as we know, he died of a natural death, but he suffered much. He was, history tells us, tortured and imprisoned and things of that nature. And the Bible tells us that though he lived the longest, he lived out his days in exile on the Isle of Patmos. And that's where, of course, he wrote the book of Revelation, according to Revelation chapter 12 and verse 9. So we see that these two brothers did suffer. And I just think it's interesting because they suffered, and Jesus said, you are going to drink of the cup, but they suffered in different ways. One was put to death, one was sacrificed, the other one for his life was sacrificed, the other one gave his life as a sacrifice and lived out his days for the Lord Jesus Christ. Archaeologists once discovered in ancient Rome, they found an ancient Roman coin, and it depicted an ox standing between an altar and a plow. And underneath the picture there on the coin, there was these three words, ready for either. And the idea is that this ox should be ready to either be sacrificed on the altar or to be worked with a plow. You should be ready to die or be ready to serve. And I think it just illustrates these two brothers, James and John, because one was sacrificed on the altar, the other one plowed his entire life. And it really illustrates the attitude that you and I should have as servants. We should be willing to die for Christ, isn't that true? But we should also be willing to give our lives as a sacrifice to the Lord Jesus Christ. So we see here a misunderstanding of greatness. What we see is that this mother comes with her sons, and she's asking, can these, my two sons, be great? Can they be given glory? Can they be given status? And it's this misunderstanding of greatness. And I think it's not just her, it's not just them, but it's all of us. I think the secular world and just our flesh has a misunderstanding of what greatness is. We think of greatness as status. We think of greatness as recognition. We think of greatness as having people impressed with us. We think of greatness as sitting on a throne. Maybe not the biggest throne, that's the throne for the Lord Jesus Christ, but if I could just sit on a throne right next to him, then people would have to acknowledge that there's something special about me. And this mother is thinking, if there's two sides to this throne, the right hand and the left hand, and if I can have my two sons on both sides, then everyone would have to acknowledge that I must have done something right with these two boys. It's a misunderstanding of greatness. And what we see is that the disciples, all of them get involved. Notice verse 24. And when the 10 heard it, right? Because you got these 12 disciples, they're all grown men, married men. And here you have James and John, and they're having, you know, bring your mother to school day. And they're bringing mom to come talk to their boss, right? I mean, it's like having your mom show up at work and ask your boss if you can have a raise. They brought mommy, and I'm not mocking them. I'm just saying they brought their mother, and this is all playing out, and you got the other 10 disciples, you know, they're watching this whole thing unfold, verse 24. And when the 10 heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. And this becomes a whole training of the 12 affair. Jesus takes this as an opportunity, since all 12 are involved. Verse 25, the Bible says, but Jesus called them. That's the 12, all 12. Jesus is going to use this as an opportunity to teach them a lesson. School is now in session. He's going to train them on this idea of service and the secret to greatness. The Bible says in verse 25, but Jesus called them. He doesn't have two who misunderstand greatness. He has 12. He called them, all 12, unto him and said, I want you to notice what Jesus says. He says, ye know that. Now, what Jesus is about to explain to the disciples is something that they already understood. It's something that they naturally grasp. It's what we already saw played out with the mother of Zebedee's children. He says, ye know that the princes, I want you to notice that word princes. The word prince there in our Bible is used as the title of someone with a position of authority. Not, when we use prince, we think of just like the son of a king or something like that. But a prince, another way the word is used in the Bible is a principality. It's any sort of government leader, ruler, someone with authority. And here's what Jesus says. He says, ye know that the princes of the Gentiles. And when he's talking about the Gentiles, he's saying, you know that the world system, you know the way the things work in the world? He says, ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion. The word dominion means to dominate. He says they exercise dominion. They assert power over. They lead by force. They lead by authority. They lead by status. They're princes, which means that they possibly have soldiers that obey their rule. So they exercise that dominance. They exercise dominion over them. He says, you know that's how the world works, right? You know that of the that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them. Notice he says, and they that are great. Here when he says they that are great, he's referring they that have a great position, those who hold a high rank. They have a lot of authority. They have a lot of status. They're celebrities. They're people. They're considered great. He says, you know, ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. He says, you understand how this works, right? And what Jesus is teaching them, we saw there in verses 20 through 23, the misunderstanding of greatness. And now here, beginning at verse 24, we're going to see the mindset of greatness. And Jesus begins with the wrong mindset. He says, you understand that in the kingdom of this world, greatness is to be served. You know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them. And they that are great exercise authority upon them. Jesus says, you understand that the way that the world defines greatness is by being first, is by being on top, is by having a title, is by having rank, being the one who gives orders, not the one who takes orders, being the one who gets served, not the one that does the serving. That's how it works in this world. And it can just, can we be honest? Can we be honest and acknowledge that in our human flesh, most of us would rather be served than do the serving? Right? And the truth of the matter is that many are unappreciative. That's why I brought up that example of someone saying, well, Miss Joanne, I mean, yeah, she spends a lot of hours doing this and that, but she gets paid for that. No, she doesn't. And people buck at that, right? They're like, well, she's the pastor's wife. You know, excuse me, but I don't think that when a man's a plumber, anybody's calling his wife when the toilet gets clogged. I don't think when a man's an electrician that anybody's calling his wife when the lights go out. And don't misunderstand what I'm saying. My wife does what she does out of love, and she never complains, and you can call her and whatever. But what I do want to acknowledge is when you do call her, why don't you acknowledge the fact, hey, she's not getting paid for this, and she's got six children she needs to take care of. Amen. Let's be appreciative of the time and effort and energy that people put into things. And you say, well, I never even thought about that. And I'm not mad at you for not thinking about that. I'm just saying, isn't it true that there's this underlying thing that tells us I want to be served, and we don't even appreciate those who serve us. And Jesus says, there's a mindset of greatness, and there's a wrong mindset of greatness, because the way the world works and the kingdom of this world is that greatness means to be served. And as long as others are serving me, I don't even have to acknowledge or even appreciate or even consider the fact. Right? We walk into a church building and we don't even give thought to the fact somebody took the time to vacuum this place, to take out the trash. Someone took the time to, or we show up to events and there's food and there's this and there's that and there's fun and praise the Lord for it. And I'm not complaining that. I just want us to acknowledge. Sometimes we show up to things and we don't realize somebody set up these tables. Somebody put these chairs around these tables. Somebody put up these decorations. Somebody took the time to think and to plan and to organize and to print. And we should acknowledge and we should have fun and let's enjoy the pie social and let's enjoy all of it, the harvest party, all of it. I'm not trying to put a negative spin on that. I just think that maybe we should also take a moment to consider somebody did some work here. Let's be thankful for it. We just had Thanksgiving, right? Shouldn't we appreciate? So Jesus says there's a mindset here. He said in the kingdoms of this world, greatness means to be served. But I want you to notice that Jesus is about to shift gears, and he does it with this word that we often don't like. In verse 26, he says, but. He says, but it shall not be so among you. Jesus transitions here. He said the world's mindset is that greatness is to be on top, is to have high rank, is to have other people serving you. In the world's system, greatness is measured by how many people serve you. Jesus says, in my kingdom and in my economy, it's a different thing. Verse 26, but it shall not be so among you. I want you to understand that Jesus is about to turn things on its head. And this is what he often does. Jesus will often take the world's philosophy and he just turns it upside down. He says, but it shall not be so among you. He says, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. The word minister means someone who attends to the needs of others. He says, whosoever will be great, let him be your minister. He says, and whosoever will be chief. That word chief is a position of leadership. If you think about Indians or Native Americans, who led the tribe? The chief. When I was in the Air Force, we had a ranking system. You began as an airman, and then you moved up to airman first class, and senior airman, and then staff sergeant, and tech sergeant, and master sergeant, and senior master sergeant. But you knew you were at the top when your rank said chief master sergeant. You were the highest. And Jesus says, and whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. I want you to understand that Jesus is not rebuking leadership. Jesus is not rebuking greatness. Jesus is not condemning leadership, but he is about to redefine it. He says, it shall not be so among you. Whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. Whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Jesus isn't condemning it. He's not condemning status or position or leadership or rank, but he is redefining it. And God defines greatness as taking the lowest place. Not fighting for the top, but embracing roles that maybe aren't acknowledged without titles, being the one who follows, not the one who demands to be followed. The one who serves, not the one expecting to be served. Now let me say this, because recently I've heard that there's a lot of people who are against this concept of servant leadership. And if you don't like that term, you don't have to use that term. But sometimes people ask the question, you know, does the Bible teach servant leadership? I don't understand how you could read a passage like this and walk away not thinking that the Bible teaches servant leadership. Jesus just said, but it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. And I think the reason that sometimes people have this bad attitude towards the idea of servant leadership is I think there's two reasons. One reason is I don't know that they understand what servant leadership is. Servant leadership is not that the leader does everything that his followers are supposed to do. Servant leadership isn't, okay, you're the husband, so you go home and you wash the dishes and do the laundry for your wife. Look, if your wife's a stay-at-home wife and she's guiding the home, as the Bible says, then those are her responsibilities. Servant leadership is not that the leader does everything that the servant's supposed to do, although every once in a while, you know, it might be nice for you to pick up dinner and give your wife a night off. There's nothing wrong with that, but that's not servant leadership. You say, what's servant leadership? Servant leadership is when a leader uses his position, his authority, his resources, his influence, and he leverages that for the benefit of those who follow him. So what's the opposite of servant leadership? The opposite of servant leadership is the other reason why I think some people are against servant leadership, because let's face it, some husbands leave their home only for their own personal benefit. And they treat their wives as their own personal slave. They treat their children as their own personal slave. That's not servant leadership. When you are an employer or a boss and you're, look, and there's nothing wrong with a boss making a lot of money and being successful, but when you are being cruel to others or when you're stealing from others or mistreating others or doing it at the expense of others, that's not godly. So if you don't like the term servant leadership, don't use the term servant leadership. But I'm just saying that the idea of servant leadership is not that the leader, that the boss goes to work and does everything that the employees are supposed to do because he's a servant leader. No. A servant leadership is that a leader is using his position, his influence, his resources, his ability, and he's leveraging that to make the lives of those that follow him better for the benefit of others. That's what servant leadership is. And I believe that's what Jesus is teaching here. He defines greatness as being in the service of others, but that doesn't mean that you're doing what they're supposed to be doing. It means that you are living your life in a way. You're taking your position. So if you're a mother, you're living your life as a mother to benefit your children. If you're a husband, you're leading your home to benefit your wife and your children. Hey, your wife ought to be a better person as a result of submitting to your authority. Not, I married this guy and now he has a personal slave and he's mean and bosses me around and blah, blah, blah. Servant leadership is when we lead for the benefit of others. And Jesus tells us that this is the way it should work in Christianity. He said, in the world, they exercise dominance and they're out for themselves and they don't care who they hurt, and it's all in the benefit of the person at the top. He says, but it shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister, and whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. And we learn this idea that the secret to greatness is found in the service of others. And again, that doesn't mean that you're doing everything that the followers are supposed to do. It means that you are living your life in such a way where you're trying to benefit others. And look, I think everybody should get involved in the work of God. I think everybody should be serving to some capacity. That's what Jesus said. You want to be great? Learn how to serve others. Let me just talk for a moment about this idea of service. Because I think sometimes it's hard to understand. And let me just say this. Service is the most effective. You will be the most effective in service when you find somewhere to serve that intersects these two things, your passion and your skills. Do you understand that we've all been gifted by God? We all have different gifts. We all have different abilities. We all don't have the same gifts. We all don't have the same abilities, but we all have different gifts. And let me just say this. When you figure out a way to serve in such a way where you are doing something you're passionate about, something you're excited about, something you care about, and also using your God-given gifts and your skills, you will be the most effective and the happiest and the most fulfilled in service. I asked Brother James Villa if I could use him as an example this morning. If you don't know Brother James, you should get to know him. He identifies himself as the man with the stick. So if you don't know who he is, he's the man with the stick, and he has a good spirit, and I always appreciate being around him. And Brother James, you know, he has some health issues, and he only has two good discs in his entire back, and that's why he walks with that walking stick, and the doctors say that he should be in a wheelchair. It's really a miracle that he can even walk and do what he does. But if you know Brother James, you know that he's a very joyful man, happy man, social man. Even with his health struggles, he's very happy, and he has a gift. I know he knows this, and I've identified this in him. He has a gift when it comes to dealing with people and talking with people and relationally. And Brother James, he's been at our church, of course, for a while, and he's heard me teach and preach on the subject of soul winning, and he's told me in the past that he would love to be part of soul winning, and he thinks he would enjoy going and meeting people, even strangers, and talking to them, and I think he would do a wonderful job with it. But with his health condition, it literally would be a very difficult thing for him to do, to go out and do that with us, and his heart's with us, of course. Brother James was here on a Wednesday night, a couple months ago, and I was preaching on this idea of figuring out what your gifts are and using them for the Lord, and he asked to meet with me, and we went out to lunch, and he'd been gone for a little while due to some health issues and things that had happened in his life, and he came to me with this idea, and he said, you know, I have this gift to be able to talk to people. And I told him, you definitely have that gift. You put people at ease. And he said, and I'd love to use that. And I thought about soul winning, but my health doesn't allow me. But he had this idea, and he asked me, could I be used in church to maybe help follow up? Sometimes people get sick or they go through some difficult times, and maybe they miss church for a while and they're not here for a while. And could I maybe give them a call and just encourage them and along the way. And I'll tell you, Brother James has been helping us with this, and it has been an amazing thing. I mean, the Lord has been using him, and of course, we've always attempted to do follow-up and all of that, but I'll tell you this. You know, sometimes when the pastor calls and say, hey, you haven't been in church in 3 weeks, you know, it just doesn't come off the same way. You know what I mean? It comes off a little more negative when someone like Brother James says, hey, we've missed you and we love you and want you to know we're praying for you and we're missing you. He's been connecting with people, and God's been using him in a wonderful way. And this is just a little new ministry we started, and God's been using it in a great way. And you know what I love about this idea is that God is using something that he's passionate about, and God is using something that he's skilled at. He's got a skill for it. Because you know, I could have somebody else call around and make phone calls, but it might not come off as nice. And I'm telling you, ministry becomes the most effective, and I think you become the most fulfilled when you can figure out how to use your passion and use your skills for the glory of God. Now, here's the thing, because some of you are going to walk up to me and say, well, what's my passion? I don't know what your passion is. You got to figure that out. You know, you got to ask the Lord, help me to know and understand and ask God. And I think Brother James had been thinking about it for a while and praying about it for a while. It wasn't something he just came up with one day. But look, what I'm saying to you is you got to figure out what are the gifts and the skills and the abilities that God has given you to do. What am I passionate about? And then use that in the kingdom, in the work of God, and serve others. You'll find fulfillment. Jim Collins wrote in his book, Good to Great. This is a secular book about organizations and how they go from good organizations to great organizations. He said this: you must get the right people on the bus, the wrong people off the bus, and the right people in the right seats, and then figure out where to drive. And the idea is that he was teaching in that book is this concept of first who, then what. We like to think about what are we doing and then who can help us. Jim Collins said, no. Figure out who do you have and then what are you going to do? Collins teaches that great organizations don't start with strategy. They start with people. First who, then what. Get the right people on the bus and get them in the right seats, and then you'll go where you're supposed to go. Another example I want to use, and I didn't ask for permission for this one, and I hope it's okay, but I want to use, especially today, since we've got this Singspiration tonight, Brother Andrew Davidson. And Brother Andrew is leading our music ministry, and he's doing an amazing job. And I don't mean to point out Brother Andrew and not others. We've got lots of people that do lots of wonderful things with regards to music, and I'm not downplaying anybody else. We've got so many talented musicians around here and just talented people. It's an amazing thing. But you know, it's interesting to me with Brother Andrew, because Brother Andrew has been, you know, he's a grown adult now and married and has 2 children, but he's been at our church since he was a teenager, and he's been part of our music ministry this entire time. And you know, the truth of the matter is that he played the piano for a long time, and he's a very talented pianist, and we use him in that capacity, and we use him in the orchestra, we use him in different things and whatever. But it's an amazing thing that when Brother Andrew stepped into the role of leadership, I mean, it's pretty much all the same musicians as before. It's the same church. It's the same songs. But I mean, I think we can all tell that something drastically changed in the level of excellence of the music here at Verity Baptist Church. Amen. And it's a testimony to this idea that everything truly does rise and fall on leadership. But it's what Jim Collins is talking about. Get the right people on the bus, get the wrong people off the bus, and make sure you put the right people in the right seats. And when you put them in the right seats, you don't have to worry about where to go. Look, I don't worry about what our music ministry is doing more than I even know what it's doing. I'm going to show up tonight just to see what this inspiration thing's all about. If you just get the right people in the right seats, you'll go where you need to go. And what I'm saying to you is that God wants to use you. You've been gifted with skills. You've been gifted with abilities. And look, the world says that greatness is being served. But Jesus says greatness is when you use your gifts and your abilities to serve others. In the service of others. Leveraging all of it to help the work of God. So we saw the misunderstanding of greatness. And we see the mindset of greatness. Then I want you to notice, lastly this morning, we see the modeling of greatness. Notice in verse 28, Matthew 20 and verse 28, Jesus here gives an example. He just got done explaining to them, the world says that greatness is be at the top, have the highest rank, and base it off how many people serve you. That's the world's system. My system and my kingdom, greatness is defined by how many people you serve. And not how many people you do their job for. But how many people you're using your talent and your skills and your time and your treasure and your ability to influence and to serve them for the cause of Christ. Servant, another example, servant leadership for Brother Andrew is not have him do other things. We need to have him leading the music. That's what God gifted him to do. The funny thing is, even Brother Andrew and I were having this conversation recently, even in the music ministry, he was a great pianist. But there's more value to him as a song leader for us than as a pianist. Do you understand that? And sometimes we just got to figure out where can I serve? Where can I get plugged in? Where can I use my skills and my talents? How can I be used of God? So we see the misunderstanding of greatness. We see the mindset of greatness. And then thirdly, we see the modeling of greatness. Jesus uses himself as an example. Look at verse 28. He says, even as... So let me give you an example. Even as the Son of Man, Jesus is referring to himself, came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. I think we need to be careful when we start mocking this idea of servant leadership is for losers. Jesus said that he came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. He didn't come to be served, he came to serve. And look, the idea is this: Christ served others, so should we. You're there in Matthew. Can you just flip over to Luke real quickly, Luke 22? Matthew, Mark, Luke 22. Jesus spoke about this a lot in different contexts and even parallel passages, but I just want you to see it in Luke 22 and verse 27. Luke 22 and verse 27, the Bible says this. Jesus said this. He says, for whether is greater? He said, who's greater? He that sitteth at meat, or he that serveth? He said, when you're sitting at a restaurant and someone's serving you food and you're paying the, you know, $200 bill or whatever it is, who's greater? And I think we would all agree, by the world standard, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth. And then Jesus said, of course, it is not he that sitteth at meat. Isn't that the person that's greater? But then Jesus says, but I am among you as he that serveth. In John chapter 13, you're there in Luke. Flip over to John if you don't mind. John chapter 13 and verse 14. John 13 and verse 14, the Bible says this. If I then, this is Jesus, after he just got done washing the feet of the disciples, which was a very lowly task. He says, if I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. And we're not going to start a foot washing ministry, okay? We're not charismatics. This was something they did in the ancient world because they, you know, didn't have shoes, okay? They didn't have roads like you and I walking. So anyway, you can wash your own feet. But he says, if I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. But I want you to notice verse 15. He says, for I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. And look, here's the idea. If Christ served, then so should I. I am to follow his example. And by the way, let me say this. When we serve, we're most like Christ. You don't have to turn here. I'll just read this for you. If you don't mind, actually, I'd like you to find the book of Acts. Acts. I don't think I wrote down the passage. Let me find it real quickly. I apologize. I should have wrote this down. Acts chapter 13, if you don't mind. Acts chapter 13. While you turn there, let me read to you from Philippians chapter 2. We saw the modeling of greatness, and the modeling of greatness teaches us this, that Christ served, so we should serve. And when we serve, we're most like Christ. You're going to Acts chapter 13. Let me read to you from Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 says this, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." He had the highest position, he had the highest rank, verse 7, "but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men." The truth is this, and this is what Paul said. Paul said, Jesus, who being in the form of God, took upon him the form of a servant. He said, "Let this mind be in you," which was also in Christ Jesus. And the idea is this, that if Christ serves, so should I. And when I serve, I'm the most like Christ. Because he took the form of a servant. And when he took the form of a servant, and I take the form of a servant, then I'm following in his steps. Someone said this, that in a large building, engineers say that the most important systems are the ones you never see. The pipes, the wiring, the foundation, the ductwork. Without them, nothing works. And likewise, a church stands because of the people who you don't see serving, but they're quietly working away in their position, which they or others may even consider lowly. But when they're taking on the form of the servant, they're never more like Christ than in that moment. So I want to ask you this question. When do you serve? When do you serve? Don't answer it out loud, and I'm not trying to pick on you, and I'm not trying to guilt you, and I'm not trying to hurt you in any sort of way. I'm just asking, when do you serve? I didn't ask, when do you work? When do you go to work? I think you should work. I think everybody should work. What I'm asking is, when do you serve? When in your life do you use the gifts that God gave you, the resources that God gave you, the time, the treasure, the time? You say, I don't have any skill. Maybe your skill is just you have a lot of time. You know, what the things that God has availed you with, and you've used them in the service of God and in the service of others. When do you serve? And if you can't answer that question, I'm not mad at you. I'm just telling you that serving is part of discipleship, because you will never... What is discipleship? It's being conformed into the image of his son. And you will never be more like Christ than when you're taking the form of a servant. So when do you serve? And if you don't, I want to encourage you to get involved. This is why we do things like Worker Appreciation Sunday. This is why we have things like, in this list there for you, opportunities to volunteer. And I want to encourage you. Look, you say, well, I don't know what I can do. Well, I think anybody could push a vacuum. Maybe you can be a part of our cleaning crew. It takes a lot of work to clean this building. And we've got time. You say, well, I don't... What times were? Well, we've got Mondays and Saturdays and Sundays. And to be honest with you, I think Mondays are probably our hardest day to get people into. But, you know, I just want to encourage you, if you're not currently serving the Lord through your local church, you ought to consider looking through this list. And maybe you can serve in the cleaning crew. Maybe you play an instrument. You've been hiding that from us. Get that thing out and start practicing. And maybe you can be part of the orchestra. Maybe you could be an usher. As a man, or you can help wash cleaning rags, and that helps us a lot around here. Or you can be part of the safety team. You're a man, you got a CCW, we could use your help and being vigilant and keeping everybody safe. Or maybe you've got, you can drive. Now, for being a van driver, you do have to have a very special spiritual gift, and it's a clean driving record. All right, so, but if you have a clean driving record, you could help be a van driver and serve in that capacity. Or you can help up in the sound. If you're more of a tech guy and you understand how all that stuff works, and audio and video and live streams, or maybe you've got some other skills. That's why we have that number 8 there, volunteer to do work at church. You know, maybe you can help with electrical work or texture or mechanical or painting or plumbing, whatever it is that you can look around and say, hey, pastor, I noticed that this isn't something that's need some work and I've got that skill or that ability. Maybe you can volunteer to serve in that capacity. I'm just saying to you, and I'm asking the question, when do you serve? When do you use your skills, your time, your treasure, your talents, your resources for the work of God in the service of others? Are you there in Acts chapter 13? Jesus taught this radical concept of servant leadership. If you teach servant leadership, you must be a feminist. But if we really think about it, I think we understand the truth. That the way to be great is not to use your positions, your opportunities, your resources, your authority in the service of self, but it's to use it in the service of others. Not that you do the job of your followers. Not that you moms go and do what your kids are supposed to do, or you husbands go and do what your wives are supposed to do. But that you use your position and you leverage your time and energy, resources and ability for the benefit of others. I think it's interesting because in Acts 13 and verse 36, we read of this man David, who is one of the greatest leaders in all of Scripture and in all of history. He was not a perfect man. He had sin in his life, of course, but the Bible says that he was a man after God's own heart. And he was arguably, depending on how you argue it, but he's arguably the greatest king that Israel ever had. And again, if you measure it by wealth and things like that, then you might say Solomon. But, I mean, the Bible says that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come to this earth and reign from the throne of David. So I think you can make the argument that David is one of the greatest leaders in all of Scripture. I think you could also make the argument that David is one of just the toughest guys in all of Scripture. I mean, he kills Goliath, and he's fighting the Lord's battles. And I just think it's interesting because we have so much written about David that when you get to the book of Acts, and this is hundreds of years and a thousand years after David, and they're looking back on David, and if you're going to say something about David, there's so much that you could say. And I think if I took a random person off the street and say, tell me one thing about David, they might say, Goliath, right? David and Goliath. And if you took someone that's more versed and say, one thing other than Goliath, there's so many things that could be said about David. But I want you to notice what David's people, the descendants of the people that he reigned over, what they said about him. Acts 13, 36, look at it. For David, after he had served his own generation, by the will of God, fell asleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw no corruption. It's interesting to me that I think what they remembered about David was that he was a great king because he used his position to serve his own generation. You know what you call that? You call that servant leadership. And the secret to greatness is this. Not when you do everybody else's jobs. It's when you figure out, what position has God given me? What gift has he given me? What skills has he given me? What resources, what time, what treasure, what talent? What has God given me that I can leverage in the work of God and in the service of others? And Jesus said, when you do that, you'll be great. Amen. Let's pray together, may we? Our matchless Heavenly Father. Lord, I thank you. I thank you that we have a church filled with people who serve. And they don't serve because of the flesh. They don't serve because of status. It really is a labor of love, a work of faith. We've got many volunteers. I thank you for my wife who does so much around here. And she does it out of a heart of love. So many volunteers that give their time and energy. We've got staff who do get paid. But if we measured what they got paid based off what they actually do, we would realize that it's all a labor of love. Lord, I pray that you would help us to realize that we should show appreciation for the time and energy put forth by others as they serve us. And Lord, help us not to be self-centered people who are happy to have others serve us. Help us to figure out a way. Help us to figure out a place where we can get involved, where we can help carry the load, where we can help serve others. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, God bless you. Thank